This Sunday, of course, Brother Moore will be with us, and I'm looking forward to Brother Moore being with us. And, he'll be with us Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, and we're looking forward to that. And then, of course, the following Wednesday, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to have seasons of prayer as families. Here's some things I'd like for you to do, and I'm going to mention a couple of things I'd like for you not to do. The things that I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to, as a family, get together and begin to talk about things that you would like to see God do in this season of prayer. You know, we have people in our families, maybe even in your immediate family, there's just needs that you need to take to the Lord. And so begin to talk about that between now and then. And then, if you are here, you say, and I did have a couple of people ask me, well, what if my family doesn't come and I'm just here by myself? I said, well, you can either get with yourself or find you a prayer partner or just ask a family. Hey, I'd like to pray with you. That'd be fine. You can ask me and my family. We'll pray with you and we'll ask you what your needs are because we are family. We're church family. And so if you would like that, then come to me, come to someone else, and I'm sure that they would take you in and you can pray, or if you, like I said, if you just want to get alone to yourself and pray. Now, what I'd like for you not to do is stay at home and say, well, we can just pray at home. You can. I understand that. I understood that when I made the announcement to begin with. I hope that you do pray at home. But what I'd like for us to do is come to the church and just get together, and we're going to share some scripture. You know, there's a passage of scripture in the book of Exodus where Moses moved that prayer time outside the camp, didn't he? You know where I'm talking about? Exodus 32, 33. And he went outside the camp and he prayed, and all the people would go to their tent door and they would see Moses praying. And it's just something that when people just put some emphasis on prayer, how it gets God's attention. I don't know all there is to know about that. I don't even know all there is to know about prayer. But I know this, God honors it. And I know that we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray for our families. We need to pray for our church. We need to pray for our country. We need to pray for our world. We need to pray. And when we pray, look, I enjoy just being alone. I'm kind of a loner when it comes to these kind of things. I think it's good to spend time alone with the Lord. But I think it's very important that I, as a husband, as a father, and I did, I spent time with our children and prayed with them. Family altar is one of the hardest things I've ever done. It just is. The devil fought us, me, on that, but we tried to stay faithful, tried to stay consistent. And it's difficult, isn't it? Am I the only one that wrestled with that as a father, you know, and as a husband? And so I just want to encourage you to just keep at it, you know. Sometimes we can grow weary in the fight, and I get that, I do. Believe it or not, your pastor grows weary in the fight. And I just try to stay focused on, well, why I fight? Why I'm fighting this good fight of faith? And I try to stay focused on that. And I just want to remind you that you need to stay focused on it too. And we're sitting among people that are part of the reason why we stay focused. You're part of the reason I try to stay focused. And I believe that you can say that and we can say that about one another. And so let's stay focused now and not grow weary in well-doing. And let's pray. I want you to really consider to pray about some things that, well, some great and mighty things call unto me. And I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Ask God for something big. You say, well, what if he doesn't do it? What if he does? Right? Yeah. So, yeah. Tonight, if you have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 15, I don't, but I'm going to get there. I want to ask you a few questions, and then I have a few thoughts I'd like to give you. This thing concerning the resurrection is, it just, it can get deeper and deeper and deeper. And so I just want to ask you a few questions. Somebody raise your hand and speak loudly and clearly and give me one biblical truth or evidence of Christ's resurrection. Yes, Sister Carrie. Eyewitnesses, absolutely. Good answer. Eyewitnesses, yes. Scripture. The scripture. Yeah, the Bible says so. The Bible's never wrong. Yeah. And not because I said so, because God said so, and because it's a credible, the Bible's a credible document. There are things that the Word of God has prophesied that has come to pass. And so even in a court of law, if there was honesty, it would be a credible book, leaving outside if it coming from a believer or non-believer. Do you have your hand up, Brother Philip? Yes. Yeah, you can argue with the changed life, but it's kind of foolish, isn't it? I mean, it really is. And so Christ resurrected from the grave. Now, somebody raise your hand and speak loudly and clearly and tell us, why are men under the sentence of death? It is appointed unto man once to die. We are under the sentence of death. We come into the world that way. Why? Yes. Sin. That's right. Just that simple. Sin. We are under the sentence of death because of sin. Now, it's not God's fault that people die. I've seen a lot of people get angry and bitter and at God because someone they love passed. And listen, I understand pain. I do. I understand the hardship of losing a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister. I get it. But now God's not the one that we should be angry at. He's the one that we should thank that we can have grace as we were, abundant grace, sufficient grace, amazing grace, marvelous grace during the times that we're hurting when sin, the devil, does things that cause pain and sorrow in our lives. So, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. And so I'm thankful that God gave us an answer to that, because by one man we entered this world under the sentence of death. Also, by one man we can escape that. Right? Who is that man and what is it? Somebody raise your hand and tell us. Jesus Christ. And because he what? He died for our sins. Keep going. He was buried and he rose from the grave. Amen. And so because that one man, see, that one man, Adam, affected us with the sentence. But that one man, Jesus, who is called in the scripture the last Adam, affected all of us by the resurrection. And now, because he resurrected, we that trust and place our faith in his sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection will rise in his likeness. Amen. All right. Here's a question for you. Will everyone be resurrected at the same time? Somebody raise your hand and tell me yes or no, and then give me a biblical reason for your answer. No. The saints will resurrect separate from the unbeliever. A biblical reference? Anyone? Larry or anyone else? I know it's listen. Well, those biblical references are, you know. Yes, brother.
I can't remember the exact reference.
Yeah, I know. It's just. That's right. And you're in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse number 23, it says, but every man in his own order, in his own order. And then I'm going to ask you to hold your place here and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Now, as far as I can tell, and I'm going to make this very clear, as far as I can tell, and generally speaking, there are two main resurrections. And I place emphasis on the word main. Because under the one resurrection, there's actually like phases. in the resurrection. Christ, the first fruits, we looked at it last week, remember? And then there's the harvest, those that are Christ at his coming. And then there's those of the end resurrection as far as dealing with the saints. And they will be resurrected. Well, Revelation 20 tells us. Look there if you would. In Revelation chapter 20, the scripture says, in the latter part of verse number 4, after it talks about people that have died for the word of God, because and those also that would not worship the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, if you're going to live and reign 1,000 years after you've been martyred, you got resurrected. Amen. And that's what it says at the latter part of verse number 5. It says, this is the first resurrection. And we'll say a little bit more about that. But notice what it says in verse number 5, Revelation 20, verse 5, very important. But the rest of the dead live not again until. And so there's two groups of people that are going to resurrect from the dead. Generally speaking, those that believe, and those that don't. Those that have received, and those that have not. Right? They will not be resurrected together. The Bible nowhere teaches what's called a general resurrection, nor does the Bible teach what's called a general judgment, which means that everyone will be resurrected together and everyone will be judged together. The Bible nowhere teaches that. Now, the second resurrection is found in chapter 20. And if you look at it, we find chapter 20 of Revelation in verse number 11. I hope that you have found your place there. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You know, I was thinking about this just this week. And I think I've had this thought before, but perhaps not. I don't know. Getting hard for me to realize when I have thoughts and when I don't anymore. But I thought about how that this verse, you know, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they ran and they had somewhere to hide. The Bible says they hid. They hid from God. Now, I know they didn't, but in their minds they thought, we're safe. We have hidden from God. And it appears that that is what is being said here. That God is removing all hiding places. He is bringing men, women out in the open that have sinned and without redemption. And then it says in verse number 12, and I saw the dead. Now here they are. Don't miss this, please. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. They are raised. The dead were raised. Where are they raised from? Well, the Bible says in verse number 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And so they're going to come out of the graves, whether it's an earthly grave or whether it's a watery grave, they're coming out of the grave. And then it says in verse number 13, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So their bodies and their spirits are going to come together and they're going to be judged. The Bible says every man according as their works. And so that is, generally speaking, the second resurrection. So there's the resurrection of the just, and then there's the resurrection of the unjust. You see that? All right. And so thank you, Brother Larry. Got that one right. Now, one final thing. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, then I have a truth I want to give you. In 1 Corinthians 15, there's a statement made. And after Jesus comes again, and we know he's coming again, and there again, there's a little confusion about that. You know, there's just a little confusion. I don't think the Bible is confused and as far as the confusion at all, because God's not the author of confusion. I think it's man and his take on what the Scripture teaches. Some of it's willful. Most of it's probably just not willful. It's just trying to get a handle on exactly what God is saying. So Jesus is going to come and is going to get the saints. And that's called the rapture of the church. Now, the rapture and the revelation of Christ are different, very different. And I would like to hear, and I hope you know what I'm referring to. When Jesus comes in the rapture of the church, this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 58. And there's other passages of Scripture that talk about Christ taking his bride, the dead in Christ now, shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, to meet the in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so that's going to happen. But then later, it says in Revelation 19 that the heavens open and Jesus comes with his saints. Now, you've got to come for them before you can come with them, right? That's what it says. That's what the Word of God says. That's called the revelation. So somebody raise your hand and tell me some of the differences, how we know that that's not the same event. Because there are people who will tell you, well, that's the same event. And there are other people who say, well, that's not important. Well, I think all the Bible's important. Do you realize that John said, John, the apostle, the beloved, he said that if we were to record all the things that just Jesus did now, just Jesus, there would not be enough of volumes in all the world to contain them. That's just Jesus, not, you know, not what the prophets and the acts of God. And so you can't convince me that if this is it, and it is, this is the, what we call the complete canon of Scripture. Right here, this is the complete revelation. Anything outside of this, you're getting out of bounds. Anybody tries to tell me something like, well, you know, God told me and it doesn't line up with this or it's not in here, you're out of bounds. Because what God wanted to tell me is in here. It is. And so this is the complete revelation of Scripture. And so we know that John said that the world couldn't even contain. So if this is it, everything in here is important. So don't you ever let the devil now tell you different or some false teacher. Well, there's some things important, some things not. All of God's Word is important. All Scripture, listen to me now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If it's from God, it's important. Amen. I mean, like real important. And we need to listen up and see what it's saying. So tell me a difference between the rapture and the revelation. That's right. In the rapture, I don't know if you could hear Brother Brian, but in the rapture, Jesus doesn't come to the earth. He's going to, in the air, he's going to call us up to meet him in the air. In the revelation, his feet shall touch down on the Mount of Olives. He's coming to this earth. Now, when he comes to this earth, let's get a couple more and then I want, yes, Brother Philip. Absolutely. That's a great point. That's one of the major points. We can pinpoint the revelation. It'll be approximately 7 years after the rapture because there's going to be the tribulation. And that's when Jesus is coming back at the close of the tribulation period. But we cannot on the rapture of the church. The revelation is going to be at the close of the great tribulation period. Tribulation 3.5 years, great tribulation 3.5 years. This is what the Word of God teaches. And mainly in Matthew 24, but there's other scriptures, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so we can say, okay, we know that Jesus is going to come back at the close of the tribulation. We know the tribulation period is going to be divided into 3.5, 42-month periods. Tribulation, great tribulation. But now as far as the rapture, it is what we call the imminent return. He could come in any moment. We don't know when that will be. Maybe tonight. Right? I mean, really, Jesus could come tonight. And if he does, that's why the Bible doesn't say get ready. Jesus said, therefore, be ye also ready. Be ready. Don't get ready. You're not going to have time to get ready because it's going to happen in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Is that right, church? Yes. And so, That's a great another difference between the raptures. Two good ones. Let's get one more and then we'll speak about the kingdom and I'll share something with you. Someone else? What's the difference? Yes, Brother Robert. Will? I'm not sure if I'm following what you're saying. The difference, help me out, the difference between the rapture and the revelation is, what are you saying? Okay, that's great. That's a great point. So in the rapture, there'll be the dead and the living, whereas in the revelation, there's just the dead is going to be part as far as the resurrection. But I'm talking about the actual coming. When he comes, what is the difference between the rapture and the revelation? Anyone? Trump of God? Man, I tell you, you've got a bunch of thieves in here, people stealing each other's answers. That's exactly right. There will be a sound. Yes. Yeah, we're coming with him. He's coming with us in the revelation. He's coming for us in the rapture. That's what the scripture teaches. Let me see if I wrote down any other thing that that would be worth bringing out to you. Well, the believer is going to be raptured to escape judgment. In the revelation, they're going to be exposed to enter into judgment. They're going to be, as you mentioned, Brother Robert, they're going to be resurrected to face the judgment. We're being raptured to escape the judgment that shall come upon the world. Will, you have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When Jesus comes back to this earth, he's going to set up his kingdom. Now, there's a lot of talk and discussion about heaven, and that's not my message tonight, okay? We're going to the New Jerusalem, and John saw it coming down. And that's, if you're saved, that's where you're going. You're going to the New Jerusalem. The earth, it appears from the teaching of Scripture, is going to be renovated. It's going to be renewed. Some people think it's going to be a totally new heaven and new earth, and that, I'm good with that. Either way, the Jews will inherit the earth, and we will be in the New Jerusalem. And I believe we'll have access to both, all of us. And I think it's going to be a wonderful time. Like the songwriter said, won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear. It's going to be wonderful. Heaven's a wonderful place. And we refer to it as heaven, the New Jerusalem, that John saw coming down out of heaven. And it appears that it's going to be when you're on earth and you look up, you see the New Jerusalem. No matter what direction you look in, you see the New Jerusalem. It appears that way. I'm not dogmatic on that. Some things I'm dogmatic on. Some things I'm bulldogmatic on. Some things I'm just not sure of. And so I'm not sure of that, but it appears that way. So Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 15. For he must reign. And Jesus is going to reign, brethren. Jesus is going to reign. Don't you let some of this stuff that's going on today shake you up, scare you. All of these things must come to pass. They must come to pass. Our Lord Jesus is going to set up his kingdom upon this earth. And he is going to rule and reign as he sits upon the throne of David and as he rules the world from Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, it is interesting at the detail that God gives about what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. It's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And you find that in the book of Revelation chapter number 20. I mean, you find some detailed information about it. You find it all through the major prophets, in particular Isaiah. And you find some of the kingdom talk in the gospel accounts. Jesus came to set up his kingdom. Well, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And that's how you and I got in, as Gentiles. That's how we had the grace of God extended unto us. And I'm grateful for that. We ought to be eternally grateful that God grafted us in. And you read about that in Romans 9, 10, 11, and those chapters there in the New Testament. The Old Testament, as I said, there's a lot of kingdom age scripture. We're going to march from wherever we are up to Jerusalem to worship on a regular basis. You can read this in Isaiah 66. Verses 23, 24, 25. It's going to be a great time. the kingdom. This is just a kingdom age. This is not even talking about eternity. This is the kingdom age. And Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. You know that? 1,000 years he's going to be bound. And we are going to rule and reign. The Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, we're going to rule and reign on this earth. He's going to make us governors over cities if we've been faithful. If we've been faithful with a few things, he's going to make us ruler over many things. The scripture teaches this. We're going to rule and reign. But I like what the scripture says here in verse number 25 of 1 Corinthians 15, for he must reign. I want to give you an assignment that will be a great blessing to you. Go through the New Testament and look at the things that the Bible says Jesus must do. They are called divine imperatives. And it's really something. It's very interesting when you just kind of search the things that... let me give you a couple of examples to whet your appetite a little bit. John chapter number 4. Jesus said he must needs go through Samaria. Must do it. It was foreordained. Got to go. Must needs go. In Luke chapter 2, when he was just a young man, he said that he must be about his father's business. He knew it as a young man. What God had for him, who he was, and he said he must be about his father's business. Let me see if I can think of one more of these divine imperatives. I think, now there's certainly, when Jesus was speaking, he used it, you know, when he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's a divine imperative. You're not going to see the kingdom of God if you're not born again. It's not going to happen. And so these are some things that I would challenge you just to go through and look at those. One that I thought that Jesus used just came to me. It's also in John chapter 4. He said that if you're going to worship, you must worship in spirit and in truth. And so it's just really, these divine imperatives are great encouragement to us, and it'll help us to make his imperatives our imperatives. And I pray that it will. All right. The thought I want to give you before we close tonight is in verse number 23 and 24. But every man in his own order. We've established that. All right. We looked at the first fruit offerings in Leviticus last week, and we saw that there were parts of that, and this is what is being taught here. Every man's going to be resurrected in his order. And here's what the Apostle Paul said in verse number 23 when he's referring to the resurrection. He said, Christ the first fruits. And of course, the first fruit was the guarantee in the harvest that there was more to come. And Christ was the first fruits. And because Christ is resurrected, we're going to resurrect in his likeness. Now, there's a lot of discussion about Old Testament saints. I believe, and again, I'm not dogmatic on this at all. I believe the Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the time when at the tribulation saints and the martyrs. I believe that they'll be resurrected at that time. Some people say, well, you know, they're already resurrected. Well, I know that some of them are because the Bible says when Christ was crucified, this is Matthew 27, that there were some of the graves that were open and some of the saints came out of the grave and they even showed themselves alive. Now, the Bible doesn't say if they died again. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say because there were people that resurrected and they died again. Right? Yes. Lazarus. Yeah. Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son. And so what happened to those saints, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, and I think it's dangerous to speculate. I do believe that there are those that would say, well, you know, at the rapture of the church, the Old Testament saints are going up. I don't know. I think the Bible's pretty clear on who's going up there. The dead in Christ, the bride of Christ. The Old Testament saints were not the bride of Christ. We don't believe in replacement theology. The Bible doesn't teach replacement theology. The church is not Israel. Israel's not the church, right? Is that right, church? You need to know these things. I'm telling you, that's where people really get off. When you get Israel and God's dealing with Israel and God's dealing with the church, when you get these things mixed up, it'll mix your theology up. And you'll find yourself out of bounds. And you say, well, I don't know about all that, and it doesn't matter. Well, I can agree with you if you say you don't know about it, but I will not agree with you that it does not matter. It does matter. And I think we've established that. All of the Word of God matters. All of it matters. And just because I don't understand it or I'm having a difficult time piecing the pieces together doesn't mean it doesn't matter. It just means that one of two things, I need to dig deeper or I need to pray and wait, and God will reveal to me when it's time for God to reveal what I'm searching for. Right? Yes. Yeah. And so we find in verse number 23, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. I think that's very clear. I think that's the rapture of the church. That's the harvest that Leviticus, we looked at last week. There's the first fruit. Then there was this large harvest, and I believe that that's what this is referring to. They that are Christ that is coming. And so I'm grateful for that. I'm going to be a part of that. I don't know if I'll be part of the we which are alive and remain, or if I'll be a part of the dead in Christ, but that will rise first. I'm not sure, but I know I am part of that right there. I know that I am Christ, and I'm coming up at his coming. Amen. Now, where I'll be, what part of that, I don't know. If I'll come up out of the grave or if I'll be translated through the air, I just know I'm going to be a part of it, and I'm thankful for that. Then it says this in verse number 24, and this is where I want to end, okay? Then cometh the end. And so, while I am I believe every word of the Bible. I hope you know that about your pastor. I do not understand not only everything, I don't even understand every word. I have to research words and find out, you know, what that word is. And I'm okay with that. I'm glad God's word is that way. I'm glad I have to study it. When you look at verse 24, the word cometh is in italics, and there's a reason for that. I appreciate the honesty of the translators of our King James Bible. And it simply just means that it was placed there by translators to bring clarity, not to change anything, but just to bring clarity. And so then the end resurrection. Now, what are we talking about here? And this is where you'll get two schools, and some people say, well, that just means the end resurrection. Then others will say, well, you know, the end resurrection, which means at the end of time. But because of the context of Scripture, and I believe that you always study a text in the context to get the proper teaching of that text, the end resurrection of the believer. There's another resurrection that's not mentioned here. And it was mentioned tonight. What is it? Somebody raise your hand and tell us. Yeah, the end resurrection. It's the tribulation saints. We know for sure it's the tribulation saints. The tribulation saints are not coming up when we come up. I mean, the tribulation period ain't taken place yet. So we know there's got to be one more resurrection, right? Or a part of that first resurrection, right? Is that right, church? Right? I mean, there's the tribulation saints have got to be resurrected. And then we read this in Revelation 20. It says they were part of the first resurrection. As a matter of fact, I want you to turn back there just for a moment, because I failed to mention something to you about something you should be happy for. Are you happy? Well, I'm not very happy. I had a rough day. Yeah, I did too. I did. I normally don't talk about my rough days, but I had a rough day. I got some disturbing news, and I'll share it at another time. It's just not the right time for me to share that. But rough days always have promise. And I want you to look at the promise. And so he talked about in verse 4, Revelation 20, please notice this, because this is the end. I believe that end resurrection that Paul was referring to. Verse 4 says this, I saw thrones and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I remember Devin calling me and talking about, you know, who's judging these angels and who's judging? Well, you know, the saints are going to judge. Paul wrote about that, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. the saints of God are going to judge. They're going to judge angels. The scripture is very clear that God's going to set us up on thrones. And here it is, right here it says, that I saw thrones and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. In other words, they were resurrected. Right? They were killed, but they were resurrected. And so this is that end resurrection. I'm just sure of it. They're going to be resurrected, and they're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years with us. And then the scripture says in verse number 5, but now the rest of the dead live not until that 1,000 years are over. And then he said this, as if to say, now that's not a good thing. All right? You don't want to be a part of that resurrection. The rest of the dead, you don't want to be a part of that. Why is that? Because we read about it in verses 11, and if you read through verse number 15, you'll find out these people are being resurrected because they're going to face their final judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment, and it's not a good scene at all. But now here's something you can rejoice about. Look at verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. You say, I can be happy about that? That's what the word blessed means. It means happy and holy are you if you're part of the first resurrection. Amen. I hope to God we really understand what we've been saved from. And too, sometimes we forget, don't we? I mean, we just do. Life can get kind of hard and complex, and we just forget some stuff. We're just kind of that way. We're kind of broken that way. It's almost like John is saying, hey, I just want you to know something now. When you get right here, you'll realize some things. You'll realize what you were saved from, and you'll realize what you were saved to. I mean, the full reality of it all is going to set in. And so, happy and holy. Praise the Lord. And he said, I want you to know, if you're part of that first resurrection, verse number 6, he said, that second death hath no power. Has no power over you. Aren't you glad for that? Thank God for that. Thank God for that. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. Well, that's the resurrection. There are going to be those that will be resurrection unto life, and blessed and holy are those that's part of the first resurrection. Now, they're in segments. Every man in his own order, right? I mean, is that what the Bible says? Every man in his own order. We're all not just going to resurrect at the same time. The tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints and the church. And we're just not all going to resurrect at the same time. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. They that are Christ. I'm going to say we. That are Christ that is coming. And then there's the end. I believe that's the tribulation saints. God's not going to leave them out. They unfortunately take the hard road, but I'm glad that they got in, aren't you? I believe there'll be a multitude that'll get saved in the tribulation period and will be resurrected at the close of the tribulation to enter into the millennial reign with us. Brethren, good days are ahead for us. I hope you understand that. They're good days. I was talking with a very discouraged